Saul was the first to have appointed king of Israel. He was known for many things. But if you first met him, you would be impressed by his height and good looks. Saul had many successes when he obeyed God, but unfortunately, after a stunning and strategic battle and victory, he selfishly took a large portion of the wealth that was seized for himself and his family. And then set up a large monument in his honor. Before the reign was even over, Saul fell from God's favor, and God told the prophet Samuel to set out and find a new king. When the prophet came upon Jesse and his seven sons, he was immediately drawn to the oldest, who was tall, handsome, and impressive. Do you sense another mistake in the making? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man does. The Lord looks at the heart. It must have been God's will that Samuel decided that he would continue looking at the other sons. Well, he is absolutely blown away. All of a sudden, look like leadership material. To be a servant. Society hasn't changed much, has it? We tend to judge inner character and beauty by outward appearance. We confuse appearance for reality. We look at a culture oriented to appearance and image. Products are sold by the appearance of youth and sexuality. Now, there's nothing wrong with a measure of concern about your appearance. Actually, I'm really glad today that most of you brushed your teeth and washed your face before coming to worship. Now, our culture elevates externals to the point where people take them as the real measure of their worth. When we look at what we wear, where we live, how many symbols of success we surround ourselves with, and when we let these define us, we're in trouble. And when we do it in church, couldn't be more unlike what our Savior had in mind when he went to the cross for us. Jesus came for those who had hats, those who dressed in an avant-garde manner, or those who can only afford two different shirts, and for those who style or don't style their hair creatively or carelessly. Jesus died for all believers, not just the pencil thin cover girls or the preppy boys who make quarterback on the football team. Well, back to the story. Alas, God rejects all seven sons, and the prophet asks Jesse if he has any more boys. I can just imagine that Jesse probably responded with something like, well, there's the kid, but he's with the sheep. He's probably singing songs, writing poetry, and playing with lambs. Samuel decides to give this young one a look over. When he hears God's voice say, rise and anoint him, he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and appointed him in the presence, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Now listen to this again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Did God do an extreme physical makeover of David? Absolutely not. It sounds more like David was given a God-appointed calling in his life. Tim Hildebrand would be in agreement with me that when David was anointed, he reflected another definition of leadership. That is, an individual pursuing a calling in their life that influences others in its fulfillment. Let me say that in a more succinct way. Find the strength in church at Laodicea was made up of wealthy people who may have liked to flaunt their riches. We do know that the church had become lukewarm, that is, they didn't stand for anything, and the difference in the congregation led to anger, which led to idleness. This church stopped doing things in Christ's name. They became self-confident, satisfied, and complacent. In short, the church was destroying itself. Christ knocked at the door or the heart of the church. But those inside were so busy enjoying the earthly pleasures that they didn't notice that he was longing to enter. That church shows us that temporary, worldly satisfaction makes us indifferent to God's offer of lasting satisfaction. We need to open the door of our heart in order for Jesus' life-changing presence and power to enter. Okay, you're probably wondering what this iceberg has to do with today's sermon. Well, first, I'd like to tell you about a French engineer. This particular person wanted to go to Antarctica for the purpose of pulling a 6-million-ton iceberg to Africa in order to melt it down to provide fresh drinking water. He came up with a plan over 3 decades ago and started up a partnership called ITI, which stands for Iceberg Transport International. But with various obstacles, a lack of data, and insufficient technology, the company had to put the idea on hold. That was, however, until he recently founded a company to create 3D worlds and could predict how much of the iceberg's mass would be lost under the blazing sun while in tow. He plans on actually pulling an iceberg to the Canary Islands in 2012 or 2013. But the main reason we have the iceberg up on the screens is to create a visual during this sermon that will more likely make my message stick. You see, we as individuals, as well as the church, are like an iceberg. Now, I'm not going to say anything about Frozen Chosen, so. We are like an iceberg because the 10% that is above water is what people see. It's our features, our skin color, our size, the way we dress, the car we drive, the house we live in, and the people that we hang out with. But the 90%, that which is much more massive and important below the waterline, is our character. Character consists of 4 areas: self-discipline, core values, sense of identity, and emotional security. The 90% of our iceberg controls what we do with our time, our talents, and treasures, and who we share them with. Like an iceberg, weak character can damage whatever it comes in contact with. We can hoard our time, talents, and treasures in order to use them to improve the tip of our iceberg, so that we acquire the hottest car, the most fashionable clothes, or are able to afford multiple cosmetic surgeries. Think about the recently departed Michael Jackson. He grew up quickly, missing a vital part of his childhood, living in an ill-functioning home. The youngest in a family of talented singers, Michael honed himself into a most promising dancing and singing artist and became a teen idol to many. He was a great leader, but he wasn't a good one. The tip of Michael's iceberg was one of never looking older, living in Neverland, and having one of the best and highest paid personal physicians. His character, the 90% below the surface, was unfortunately terribly flawed and self-centered. He was inappropriate with young children, completely re-altered his appearance after countless plastic surgery operations, and became such an addict that he could only sleep after being injected with powerful drugs. Leaders must lead themselves before they can lead others. Churches are like icebergs as well. The church claims to have had a 10% tip that looked really grand, serving instead of being God-focused and missional-minded. Here, at First Prize, we have been blessed with a monumental facility that is equipped better than most and makes the 10% of our iceberg glisten. So, how about the 90% below the water? Well, the truth is that this 90% is what I personally am most proud of and reflects the true character of this church family. The paint stained floors outside of Mitchell Hall show just how many cartloads of items have been taken down by a score of treasure chests. In 2012.